Good evening. Great to see everyone here tonight. If you have a Bible, please open to the book of Romans. We're going to be in the book of Romans this evening, as has already been announced. And I appreciate the songs that were led. They work right into the theme that we're going to be viewing this evening from our brother Paul, as we look at what he has to say about the concept of righteousness. Some of you may know who it was. I don't know who it was, but they said, I thought the book of Revelation was hard until I came to the book of Romans. And there is a lot of depth, there is complexity to the book of Romans that is difficult for us sometimes to really get a handle on, yet we can understand at a surface level some of the very basic things about the gospel from the book of Romans, but I don't think Paul wrote it for that. I think he wrote it to understand his argument, that he is trying to help us understand that we can be righteous in the eyes of God. We can be just in the eyes of God, even though we have chosen injustice. And so while there are difficulties in this book, it may be similar to what Peter said, some things are hard to understand, there are still things that we can understand. And I'd like us to dig just a little bit into this concept of justice this evening. I've titled the lesson, The Good News of Divine Justice. And when we hear the word justice, sometimes we always think of the negative, that this is going to be God's wrath against the ungodly. And we're going to deal with that subject. But I want to suggest that the good news is that God is just and that he has revealed his justice to us and that we can be justified. I think that's what the book of Romans is all about, is that God, through the whole story of the Bible, has been showing us who he is. He is a just God. But justice is not just negative. It is also positive. And that is why it is good news for you and me. Now, as we talk about justice this evening, we are going to look at it in survey fashion as we are continuing this series through each book of the Bible. But we're not just going to go bit by bit through the book of Romans, each major section all the way through. We're going to look at this theme of justice or righteousness. And I want to say up front that whenever I use the word justice throughout this evening's lesson, that is a synonym for righteousness in the book of Romans. In fact, what we're going to find is that it seems like it's almost the whim of the translator whether or not they're going to translate it righteous or just. Righteousness or justice, or to make righteous or to justify. Now, the reason I'm choosing the word justice is because I think that allows us to keep the same word group all the way through. So that we can use just, justice, justify, unjust, injustice. We're going to be able to use all those terms and get a handle on what Paul is saying and hopefully keep us centered on these are not different words, that this is all the same theme all the way through. What I'd like us to do in our study tonight is, number one, just look at this concept of justice or righteousness in the book of Romans to kind of set the stage for the two major points of our study. And that is, number one, God is just and justifier. And number two, we are justified and justifying. So we're going to look at that, use that as our framework as we work our way through the book of Romans. So if you'll track with me, we're going to begin with this concept of justice in the book of Romans. Now, I want to really highlight just how important this theme of justice or righteousness is throughout the book of Romans by suggesting that Paul is emphasizing it simply by the repetition of this word group throughout the book of Romans. For those who are interested at all in the Greek, this is the same root all the way through where he'll use this root dik, and he will attach things onto the end to make it a noun or a verb, but he'll also attach things on the front to say it's unjust or injustice. But as we look at this word group in the book of Romans, here's something I found interesting, and I couldn't find anyone who had just laid this out, so I went through and searched it for myself. And what I discovered is that, let me skip down to this part. Of the 12 words that are built on this root in the book of Romans, over a quarter of the usage in the entire New Testament is found in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is only 5% of the word count in the New Testament. And so when you look at all these justice words in the book of Romans, what you find is that Paul is using this, he's layering this concept of justice and the various words associated with justice in the book of Romans. You think that's just something that happened to happen? I don't think so. I think obviously he's writing by inspiration, but he is writing these things. he is repeating this concept of justice and using just about every form of this word he can think of to describe our condition before God, God's character, and what God can do for us. Now, I noted on the previous subpoint here that you see on the screen that there is even the most basic root of this that is not found in the book of Romans is the word dike, and there's another form of it that's listed up there. That's only used 4 times in the entire New Testament, but most often it's the idea of vengeance. And so we could get the idea that justice is always associated with avenging, vengeance. And yet, as we work our way through Romans, we find that Paul gives us a little bit different flavor for this. As we think about justice in the book of Romans, I want to suggest that the theme verse of Romans highlights this theme in the book. And that is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So if you have a Bible, please open to Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I forgot to mention it last week when I used this translation, but I've been beginning to use the Legacy Standard Bible, which is basically an update of the New American Standard. And so it's mostly the same. There's just a few changes. I think changes for the better from the 1995 update and much better than the 2020 update. So I'm going to be using this for a while. And if I find that there's something majorly wrong with it, I'll drop it. But I think for the most part, it will serve better my purposes and then also match your New American Standard Bibles if you're using that. So as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith." Now notice here that as Paul is describing why he is ready to go and preach the gospel even to those people in Rome and to everybody, he doesn't care who it is, he wants to preach the gospel, he says this is the reason why. Because the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of God to salvation. Now what does that mean? He then explains himself in verse number 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel, in the good news, what is revealed? The righteousness of God. Notice, when we think of good news, we often automatically go to the concepts of grace and mercy, and we think that there's this big divide between grace and mercy and justice and wrath. What we find is he says, in the good news, God's righteousness is revealed. I want to put a bookmark in our minds right now that he says, in the gospel, something is revealed, and then he's going to say, out of heaven, something is revealed in the very next verse. And so we see kind of a more specified use. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he says, in the gospel, the righteousness or the justice of God is revealed. And it comes out of faith into faith, or maybe out of faithfulness into faithfulness. And he says, this is exactly what Habakkuk was talking about. When he says, the righteous or the just shall live by faith or faithfulness. Now there are 2 key concepts that I want us to remember as we work our way through Romans this evening, and that is justice and faithfulness are the key ideas. And he says, if you want to know about God's justice, look at the gospel. Look at the good news. It's going to be revealed in the gospel. God's righteousness, God's justice, and closely related to that, it's not just that because God is just, he brings wrath. That's verse 18. But he says, because God is just, he makes us just. So that we live, that salvation that he talked about in verse 16, we live by faithfulness. And so you have God's righteousness, and we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus' faithfulness, that transfers over into him making us righteous because we are faithful. These 2 themes make their way through the book of Romans. And just as kind of a preview of where we're going to be going, for those who suggest that we cannot be made righteous, that it's just a declaration of God and that he doesn't actually make us righteous, they've missed the whole point. Is that God is a just God who makes us just. Why? Because his son was faithful and because we are faithful. And so all these themes are going to work together as we work our way through the book of Romans. But notice again, the emphasis is on the justice of God. It is revealed in the gospel. Continuing with this idea, we note that in verses 18 and 19, we have this major contrast between the justice of God and the injustice of man. Now, he's brought up that God is righteous, and that's been revealed in the gospel. But he says man is unjust, and therefore that evokes wrath from a just God. Read with me verses 18 and 19. Notice all these four statements in verse 16, for I am not ashamed. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Notice the parallel there? That we had something revealed in the gospel, now we have something else revealed. Revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. There's another of our righteousness, justice words. Unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He is layering this concept of unrighteousness. That is what mankind is. When we reject the truth of God, we are unrighteous. And when we reject it, we are doing it unrighteously. And so he says, not only do we become unrighteous because of our sin, but even the way we are doing it is unrighteous. He's layering this concept of the injustice, the unrighteousness of man in contrast to the continual, eternal righteousness of God. He's going to use another righteousness, justice word at the end of the chapter to basically say that because we reject God, what we deserve is death. Everyone who practices these things is deserving of death. And yet, what we find is that even though God is a just God who is bringing wrath upon the unjust, and what we deserve in that wrath is death, there's a sense in which he wants to save us from his wrath. Look with me just as preview, and we're going to come back to it in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. This is really jumping into the salvation aspect, but I just want us to notice something we may not often think about as it's connected to the justice of God. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified, that is made right, made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Notice that what he is saying is there is salvation available. From what? We often say we're saved from sin. That's true. We often say we're saved for sanctification. That's true. But in Paul's writing of chapter 5, he says we are saved from wrath. Whose wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath that we deserve because we are unjust people. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death. We're storing up for ourselves eternal wrath, chapter 2. But God wants to save us from that. We're going to come back to that theme in just a moment, but think about that. We deserve wrath. God wants to save us from wrath. And so this salvation is not only something present, but it's also something future. There's a sense in which we are justified now, made right now, so that when we come to judgment day, we are saved from wrath. What wrath? It's the same wrath that's going to be poured out on the devil and his angels, where people are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. God wants to save us from wrath. But if we continue in unfaithfulness, then we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death. But notice two things as we jump into the next segment of our study. As we think about this idea of justice, I think as it relates to God in the book of Romans, justice or righteousness is describing the consistency of God that guarantees that he will always do what is right, what is just, and that he will right or justify what is wrong. Let me read that again, and I want you to focus with me for just a moment. Justice describes the consistency of God that guarantees he will always do what is right and right what is wrong. So as we talk about this righteousness of God, this justice of God being revealed, I think it is simply the middle term, consistency, that God will always do what is right. He will not act out of character. He will not act in contradiction to what he has already said. He is righteous. He is just. He's always in the right. But that is not necessarily how it is used of human beings, because we have already proven ourselves unjust. So what does this justice idea mean when it relates to man? Well, I think what we find in the book of Romans, and I'm going to develop each of these points in the next few minutes, justice then describes the condition and action of those whom God has justified. that justice, as it relates to man, describes the condition and action of those whom God has justified. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. We're going to try to see how this consistency of God, this justice, righteousness of God, works out in the gospel. And then we're also going to try to figure out, what does that mean for us? Now, as a side point, because I don't want to dig into it later on, I just put up here on the screen, when we hear justice, we may automatically think of the headlines of social justice. That is not how justice is being used in the book of Romans. In fact, the closest thing you can get to any kind of social justice, this root word for justice being used in that connection, is when it's been far removed from the whole argument of justice, when you get to chapter 13, where he uses this word that the government is an avenger. That's part of the root of justice. And so he says the government is going to punish those who do wrong. It is the one that delivers justice. But as far as how most people think of justice in the world today, this is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the characteristic of God and the characteristic of humanity that has been made right by God. So I want us to keep that spiritual focus as we work our way through this book. So, number one, what does justice mean in connection to God? What does it look like in the book of Romans for God to be a consistent, a just, righteous God? Well, it means he is just and justifier. Some of you already know that I'm leaning on Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have this justice and justification connection to God. I want us to keep this in mind, at least kind of keep that as the umbrella concept as we work our way through. And here's where we're going to do a little bit of survey. We're going to start working our way through the argument of Romans. And I would note that Paul begins the main thought of Romans, which is going to run basically chapter 1 through chapter 8, and then I think chapters 9 through 11 still fit into the argument, but he's really climaxed the argument when you get to the end of chapter 8. But still, we have here at the beginning in chapters, the second half of chapter 1 into the first half of chapter 3, he says, we are unjust people. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. What do we deserve? We deserve wrath. Because a just, a fair God, a consistent God is not just going to let sin off the hook. That would make him unjust not to punish sin with what it deserves. And so he highlights the sinfulness of mankind. And I'm not going to be able to dig into all the intricacies of chapter 2, where he actually steps away a little bit from just the injustice of man to talk about this possibility of justice and eternal life. But I want us to get the main idea of chapters 1 through 3. And notice that this is God acting justly when he condemns us as sinners. We said that the justice of God is revealed in the good news. Well, the wrath of God is being revealed out of heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sin. What is God doing? He is from heaven declaring guilty and bringing some kind of punishment against those who are unjust. In my reading of Romans chapter 1, what I think he's talking about is that God is removing his providential hand. He's handing people over to whatever the end outcome of their sin might be. But he's also going beyond that, especially in chapter 2, where he says, you're storing up wrath for yourselves whenever you act this way. Now, last time I taught through the book of Romans in the young adult class, I kind of shifted my perspective a little bit on chapters 1, 2, and 3. I had always just read it as Gentiles, then beginning of chapter 2 as either moralistic Gentiles or possibly already Jews, and then finally getting to Jews. And I think that's definitely an application that can be made. But I noticed that in chapter 1, he never actually says Gentiles. He says all unrighteousness and ungodliness of sin. And I started thinking about the prophets and thinking about how they wrote. And they would write in universal condemnation, which would also include the physical people of God, the Israelites, and it usually get very specific to them. Paul seems to be following that same train of thought. He says God's justice is coming upon all injustice, which would definitely, with the idolatry, make us think about the Gentiles. But you know, I always grew up hearing that after the captivity, idolatry was not a problem for Jews. Well, for the most part, that is true. But then you can go back and read some of the things that were happening in between the Testaments, and they were building temples for God and Egyptian gods down in Egypt. the Temple of Yahoo. You can go and search that on Google. There were idolaters still among God's people, even all the way up toward the first century, especially those who were Hellenizing, becoming like the Greeks and becoming like the Romans. And so this idolatry doesn't just automatically say, not Jews. But God says, all of this is injustice. He says, when you are acting unrighteously, either by idolatry, and then the natural outflow of idolatry is immorality. He starts off and specifically describes the homosexuality, both male and female homosexuality, among the population of those people that he is describing. And he says, God's justice is coming. His wrath is being revealed. This is the outpouring of what a just God does. Wrath comes from a just God against those who are suppressing truth, who are acting rebelliously. So chapter 1, you have these rebellious people who are doing whatever they want, approving anyone who acts the same way, and they are proud of it. Do we have anybody who take pride in immorality today? He's describing those people in chapter 1. In chapter 2, I don't know that he's gotten all the way to Jews yet when you get to the beginning of chapter 2, but he says, you know what? If you're going to condemn these people who are practicing sin and you're doing it behind the scenes, you are a sinner too. You are unjust. And even though you don't do it publicly, you do it privately, he says, you're a sinner. And then, of course, towards the end of chapter 2, he definitely says, those who are bearing the name Jew. And so we have this concept of all those people who are practicing unrighteousness, who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, what do they deserve? They deserve the wrath of God. That's what's coming upon them. And that is what's going to come upon any people. Let's bring it home for just a second. We talk about all those people out there who are reveling in their immorality and say they are going to have the wrath of God poured out on them. But we also need to look at ourselves and say, am I like the chapter 2 person? Because injustice can happen among those who call themselves the people of God as well. We have to be careful. We have to look. And what Paul is saying is God is demonstrating goodness and mercy because he wants to change us from this. He doesn't want us to stay in this condition. He doesn't want to pour out his wrath upon us. He wants to save us from that wrath. And so God impartially identifies all people. Jews, Gentiles, male, female, you, me, as unrighteous and deserving of his wrath. Look with me in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, what then? Are we better? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And drop down to verse 22, second part. It says, for there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when you get to verses 22 and 23, he's begun moving into a new section where he is describing how God is going to bring us out of this wrath. But he says, this is our condition. This is the condition of mankind. We reject the truth. We become unrighteous. We deserve wrath. But there's a phrase by John Oswalt that I really appreciated when I was studying through the book of Isaiah a couple years ago. He said, judgment is never God's intended last word. Judgment is never God's intended last word. It may be his last word, but it is not his intended last word. He doesn't want that for us. He wants to save us from wrath. And so Paul is going to continue by showing to us that the justice of God means that not only is he sending his wrath, but he is offering his mercy, offering justification. Same Jews and Gentiles who sinned against God now have an offer of being declared righteous and being made right in the eyes of God. How? By Jesus Christ. By the good news that Jesus has come and he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. Look with me here again in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We're not going to just read it, but I want us to see with our eyes for just a moment this connection. Gospel, in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous, the just, shall live by faith. And so those who act in faithfulness, believe the good news, they can be made righteous. Why? Because God is righteous. He is just. And so the Bible not only links the wrath of God, but also His mercy to this idea. Look with me again in chapter 3, now verses 25 and 26. And see the connection between justice and justification. Because it says in verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith for a demonstration of His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now I almost wish they would have translated verse 26, a demonstration of His justice, that He is just and justifier. It's the same root. He's saying Jesus is the demonstration of God's justice so that He can remain just and also be just. Hold your finger in Romans and just note, this is not some new concept that Paul came up with, but the people of God in the Old Testament also recognized this connection between righteousness and loving kindness. Psalm 33 and verse 5. Psalm 33 and verse number 5. Notice we have two synonyms that are translated in most English Bibles as righteousness and justice. But you remember that when you read Hebrew poetry and you read Hebrew lines, you'll have some parallelism at times, which often indicates some kind of synonymous idea. And so what's the first line talk about? Righteousness and justice. What's the second line talk about? Let's read it. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh or of the Lord. And so how do they parallel this idea of God loving justice and righteousness? With His demonstration, the earth being full of His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness. You see, justice is not just the bad side of God, as some people try to portray it, but it incorporates all of His loving kindness and His mercy upon those who do not deserve it. I don't know, remember how old I was when I first really noticed in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 something that just, it's not how I would have worded it, but it's the inspired wording. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Do you notice that he says, how do we know we're going to be forgiven? Because God is faithful and just. We might say, His faithfulness and His mercy. His faithfulness and His grace. That's how we often think of it. He says, His faithfulness and His justice prove that He will forgive those who come to Him. And so Paul is trying to help us understand that God is going to be just, and He wants to be a justifier of the one who puts faith in Jesus Christ. Now here we note this concept of faithfulness being connected with the justice of God. How is the justice of God being revealed? It's by the faithfulness of Jesus. Now I'd like us to read the whole paragraph. We've been touching on phrases throughout Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. Now let's read it all together. And just notice this connection between God's justice, Jesus' faithfulness, are being made just, and are being faithful to Jesus. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and I would probably translate this next phrase, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, for all those who are faithful to Him, might be a paraphrase, who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith or faithfulness, for a demonstration of His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If we look at this entire paragraph, let me just summarize it this way. And you might have to think with me for a second, because I didn't want to make it complex, but I wanted to state it, all the elements together. So I wrote it down so you could read it with me. God remains just when He declares the unjust to be just Because the faithfulness of Jesus appeases his wrath. But the unjust must respond in faithfulness. Now, just to quickly summarize what I'm trying to say in that summary statement, is that God is going to be just. And the only way that he can remain just and make unjust people just is by demonstrating wrath. And Jesus has appeased the wrath of God. Isaiah 53 promised that he would. And so those who now are in Jesus Christ are going to be saved from his wrath. How do you get into Jesus? The book of Romans, and we're going to deal with this more. The book of Romans tells us we must be faithful to Jesus. We must show allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much time I have to develop this, so I'll just say, refer to Stephen's lessons on faith in the past, that the book of Romans is not just saying you have mental assent. It's saying the same kind of faithfulness that Jesus demonstrated is the kind of faithfulness we need to demonstrate toward him if we want to be justified by God. We need to be completely allied with Christ to the point that we give everything to him. Now, final thing I want us to think about on this element here is how do we demonstrate that kind of faithfulness by which God can look at Jesus' sacrifice and that he can pass over our sins by the faithfulness of Jesus? Well, the book of Romans says there are at least five things that you must do. And these won't sound too new to most of us, but it says that part of God's justice, his mercy, is that he has a message proclaimed, good news proclaimed, that people must hear and they must entrust themselves to. They must believe and they must respond in faithfulness. We could read that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 about the proclamation, but let's go over to chapter 10. And here's where I'm kind of stepping away from the survey. And I'm not just trying to overlay something on the text, but I do want us to see that in various elements of the book of Romans, you see this idea of hearing and believing a message, the good news about Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame." Do you think hearing and believing the message is essential for justification? Absolutely. He says this is the only way that Jew or Gentile is going to be saved in the context of chapters 9 through 11. He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How are we justified? All the way back in chapter 1, he says, you've got to hear a message of this righteousness of God revealed in the faithfulness of Jesus. We just read in chapter 10 that it also means confessing the lordship of Jesus. We want to be justified. We want to be saved. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, verses 9 and 10. Now, some people in the religious world will stop with that. They'll say, the book of Romans says all you need to do is you need to believe, you need to confess, and that's justification. That is salvation. But they're ignoring some other things in the book of Romans. That is, and I'll put them both on the screen, repentance and baptism, both mentioned in the book of Romans. Now, what is interesting to me is that there is only one time when any form of the word repent is used in the book of Romans, and that's in chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So this is lying at the foundation of the very argument that we are unjust, we are sinners, but God is being kind to us so that we will change. In mind and action, attitude and action, we must repent. But by theme, it is expressed even in chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That sounds an awful lot like repentance. We are dead to sin. We're killing sin in our life. And moreover, that is symbolized when we are buried in baptism. That we are dying to that old man and we are being raised to a new life. Most of us are familiar, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. He says, you remember, Christians, when you started this new life, when you died to sin, and that was when you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Because at that point you were baptized into his death so that you would be dead, so that you would live. And what I would want us to think about is that this connects all the way back to chapter 1, where he said, the just shall live by faith. Notice that baptism is a demonstration of our allegiance, our faithfulness to Jesus. When do we come to newness of life? When do we live? When are we justified? Well, Paul says it's when we are buried in baptism. And so I would suggest that the so-called Romans Road fails to answer its fourth question, which says, how do we receive salvation? So in this whole string of justification that has been set up as the so-called Romans Road, it ignores the necessity of repentance and baptism. And so it's incomplete. Justification is because of the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus. But the only way we get into that sacrifice, into that death, is because we believe the good news. We pledge our allegiance to Jesus, confess him as Lord and God, and that we turn from our sins and we are buried with him in baptism, and we come to new life, that justified life that comes about because of our faithfulness to the justice of God. Now I want to quickly go through in the next 5 minutes or so what that means for us. We focused mainly on God and his justice and his justifying of us. But I want to suggest very quickly that when we are justified, that changes us for the rest of our lives. And I think the book of Romans from there on out is focusing on how we have been changed. Chapter 6, it shows our change from a life of sinfulness into a life of righteousness, justice. But then he goes into chapter 7 that we are dead to the way we used to live. And specifically for the Jews, he talks about their connection to the law. But he says, ultimately, it's to a point that there is no condemnation. And that there are all these blessings associated with justification that comes from God. So that chapters 9 through 11, we have a new outlook on our relationships with one another, in our relationship to God, and ultimately it changes the way we live in this world, and it changes the way we live in our church, in the church, and it changes the way we live in our homes. All of that is described in the rest of the book of Romans. And so Jesus Christ makes peace with God possible so that the justified, no longer need to fear wrath and condemnation. We've been saved from wrath. We have come to peace with God. Whereas we had been unjust and thus at odds with a just God, now we have been introduced back to God, introduced to his grace, his favor. And we respond in hope, knowing that we have been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then at the very end of that chapter, he says, who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who has justified, who intercedes, and we have been justified. Notice that you still have these connections to justice. Being justified, that is all connected to our relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, because of the faithfulness of Jesus. Moreover, chapter 8, if we've been justified, we have a new relationship with the Spirit of God. So that we are now following the lead of the Spirit, and he is empowering us because he has made this promise that you are God's child. And he's interceding for us, just as Jesus Christ is interceding for us, so that we can become like Jesus, conform to the image of the Father's Son. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is also at work in our justification, in our justified life thereafter. And finally, God the Father promises to work for the good. And I would say in context, that's the eternal glory of his justified ones, regardless of bad circumstances, persecution, difficulty. I would like us to read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I'd probably prefer it say that God works for good. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. For those who are called according to his purpose. because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is a key promise that we need to hold on to. If God has made us right, then he has made glory real. It's going to happen. Notice the past tense. It's as good as done that we have been glorified if we have been justified. So you see, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in our lives now that we are right with God, now that we are just and justified. And so in this sense, God is empowering us, working in us through what he has revealed and through these promises to get us where we need to be. And that is saved and in glory in eternity. Because God has justified them, the just, number one, long to save. That is, help or be a part of the justification of the enemies of God. That's chapters 9 through 11. And also, they long to unite with the people of God. If I were to draw two major applications from the second half of the book of Romans, I would think it's saying, if you've been justified and you now have a relationship with God, that changes how you relate to everybody else. Paul might have looked at those Jews and said, they're the ones that are unjust and acting unrighteously toward me. They've even tried to put me to death. And yet his heart is longing for their salvation. That is the picture of a justified person. Someone who longs more than anything that lost unjust people be saved. And not only the Jews, but you can read in chapter 15 that he says, I've made it my life's mission now to reach the Gentiles as well. Why? Because this is a man who has experienced justification and he wants everyone else to experience it as well. And then secondly, one of the only places where you have one of the root words for righteousness being used in the latter part of the book of Romans is when Paul says in the midst of Romans chapter 14 that we now interact with one another a little bit different because we realize we've been justified. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness or justice. And then he lists some other things, of course. But he's saying, what is the basis of us not judging, not condemning, not pronouncing guilty those who are right with God? He says it is because we are part of the kingdom that is characterized by the justice, the righteousness of God. We've been justified. And we are seeking peace with one another. So we don't judge each other on matters of opinion. Notice that if it is a matter of doctrine, he says we do need to condemn that, chapter 16. But he says if it's a matter of opinion, we interact with one another differently because we're all justified by God. And we stand or fall before God in that sense. So to sum up, the just love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they love their neighbor as themselves. Justice means we now love the way God loves. And so he would say in chapter 12, we are offering ourselves to God, offering our bodies to God, offering our minds to God, looking for that transformation to look more and more like God, that we love one another. We let love be without hypocrisy. And also that even those who are against us, we owe them an unpayable debt of love. Because this fulfills the law. So how do I sum up? The good news of the faithfulness of Jesus reveals the righteousness of God, the justice of God. And it is good news because it promises justification to the faithful. God will judge us according to our works. Therefore, we must render obedient faithfulness to Christ and to the gospel to be saved. I skipped over the bookends of chapters 1 and 16. But did you notice there that he says the obedience of faith, that can be translated either as obedient faith or obedient faithfulness or faithful obedience. I think what he's saying is we're demonstrating the same kind of faithfulness as Jesus because we have been justified by a gracious God. That changes the way we live toward God and toward one another. So my petition to you is to think about your status before God. Will he look at you and say, just or unjust? Will he say, this is someone who can enter into glory or that will be sent into wrath? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? and your relationship to God. If you're not yet a Christian, I've already said what you need to do, and we look from verses in the book of Romans, what you need to do to become a Christian, to be justified, to be made right before God. You need to, based on the message of the book of Romans, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you need to entrust yourself to Him to the point that you are willing to confess with your mouth that He is Lord. You need to turn from your sins, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life, and then live a life of faithfulness thereafter, giving yourself completely to Him. As a Christian, if any of us realize that we have not been acting in a way that is just, maybe at some point in our life that no one knows about, we are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now is the time to make that right. But it may be that you're living the way you should. My encouragement from the book of Romans is the same as Paul himself, and that is just keep doing what you're doing. Because God has justified you, and you are right with Him. Don't ever lose that hope of glory. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.